Hello and welcome. This is the Michael Harding Podcast on Friday, the 24th of November. I was down in Ballyvourney, and I spoke about it last week. I am a week home, and it still affects me. I got a few CDs from Padre Rieda. Padre is an extraordinary musician. He works for a long time with the choir in Coulee, and they make liturgical music which is rooted in ancient Irish texts and scriptures. And I found it just astonishing, because I suppose all my life I've been looking for, I don't know, it's like I feel there's a reinvention of our Christian faith and church needed. We've come through so much trouble in the post-institutional world. The last quarter of the 20th century was fairly devastating for the institutional church in Ireland. And yet, the thing that just abides with me is how much we need faith. I can't go on in life without faith. Without the beauty of feeling that when I live in my body, I'm living in a metaphor. My body is not really, literally, what I think it is. My body is, it's not, another way to say it would be that my body is not a literal truth. No matter how much you put it together scientifically, there's something happening in my body which is more than that. And we used to have ways of talking about that. We used to talk about body and soul. But we moved away from that. We began to feel in the kind of scientific age of the 20th century that, you know, soul was an inadequate word, and body, physically and literally, became the totality of the way that we understood body. My tibia and fibia, my heart and lungs, and even the kind of health advice we get is always about minding the body. And then at some stage, psychotherapy comes in. So people begin to tell us that the body keeps the score. You know, the body is a place where you can see the tracks of the animal, the wounds of a lifetime, emotionally. The scars, emotionally, sometimes come out in physical ways. So we're grappling, when we talk in terms of psychology, we're grappling with this body. We're trying to acknowledge that there is more than the literal body. And yet we can't really find a way to do that because we're living in this Western culture where we're so engaged with rationalism and secularism that we don't want to go back to old forms of doing it. We don't want to say the word soul, because even soul sounds like it's disengaged from the body. You know, I have this soul. It's something like a kind of a little bag of white cloud, and it's tucked away somewhere invisibly in my body. But if I do an X-ray or an MRI, I won't find my soul. And so most of the time, I suppose we tend to go on in life thinking that Yeah, we are a body and there is some sort of consciousness thing which is not important, even though that's where we are really awake sensually to the world around us. We are, if you like, conscious of the world around us, but it's like we imagine, I suppose, that it's some kind of fog that comes off the brain. And that doesn't sound any more plausible than the earlier idea that there was a little bag of cloud somewhere hidden inside called your soul. So it's really difficult to cope with the body. Knowing that it's not literal, knowing that it's not just the body. And when you talk to people about religion or faith, they'll say, you know, well, I don't believe in all that stuff. I don't believe in an afterlife. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in a soul. But we talk about it like that. You know, we say, I don't believe, as if we're talking about more literal ideas. So it's like the body is literally true. It is physical. It's flesh and blood. It's heart and lungs. It's there. And then, if you want to talk about anything metaphysical, we kind of think about it in physical terms. So we think about heaven as in the future, that it's a kind of a time and space in the future where we'll all be sitting around under banana trees, looking at God and being happy. You know, we think about it physically and then we dismiss it. And it's the same with a soul. We try and look for it in a physical way and then dismiss it. But it's interesting at the moment in Western culture, the amount of young people who are experiencing dysfunction and dystopia and a kind of a jarring relationship with their own bodies. And they'll say things like, I am not comfortable in my body, or I was born in the wrong body. And that is like, it begs the question, well, who is you? You know, who are you when you say you were born in the wrong body? That means that you existed before your body existed. That there's some entity in you that existed before your body. So there's some disparity between you and your body. And that's really interesting. Because that's very, very close to the idea of a soul. And it may be that we're again thinking in terms of a literal truth. You know, a kind of a surface level reality. But even as such, the instinct you find erupting in people, in young people, is that there is something more than the physical body. That there is some sense of identity or deeper level of me being me, which has a kind of parameter to it, which is different from the physical parameters. Now that's a conversation. I'm not going into that. I'm not going to discuss that because people who are more qualified to do it professionally. There's loads of people engaged in that conversation. And it's a hugely important and serious one. And I think people are only working their way through it. So I'm not going in there to that minefield of stuff about gender. But all I will say is that It's quite clear that whatever the outcome of this new evolution of kind of senses of identity and gender, a lot of it is predicated on the presumption or the experience that we are more than our body physically. That there is something, you could say, metaphysical. There's something of my identity that exists before my body. And that might end up in a kind of a relational dysfunctionality with the body. I might be uneasy in my body. But all I'm interested in this conversation is how that sense of self, sense of identity, is different from the body. And that tells me that even in a modern secular culture where we have outgrown institutional faith, people are still experiencing a sense of self and identity which is metaphysical. It's not completely coterminous with the physical reality of the body. And if the old way of behaving religiously was dominated by clergy in Christianity, and if it was uneducated, if it was primitive, if it was a place where we hid secrets and didn't expose people who did wrong, if it was all those things that we criticized the church for, and we used the word the church, you know, as if that whole clerical structure, that is the church. But if that is the case, and if we have outgrown it, there's no doubt that the journey of love will continue. The journey of being hungry for God will continue. And it will awaken in senses of, who am I? And sometimes patterns of recognition where people look at the body and they say, I am actually more than the body. So how do I deal with that? I'm going to try and be just honest in the way that I would have struggled over the years with this sense of church, because I was ordained a priest and it mattered to me hugely. And then I left because I left the job of being a minister in the church because being a cleric just made no sense to me. And so I went my way and I became a writer. And I've had thanks be to God, a good life as a writer. And I've enjoyed it. And I suppose at 70 years of age, I'm at a stage where you reflect on life. And what I found was that when I had set aside the old-fashioned, conventional ways of expressing faith, I still had faith and I still needed places to express it. And I've all my life been kind of imagining some reinvention, some expression of faith. I didn't know what I was looking for. But some way to be church that wasn't church in the old way. So in the old way, when it was an institution, and the Vatican Council defined the Church of Christ as subsisting within the Catholic Church. And it was a very important word, subsist, because it was saying that the Church of Christ is coterminous with the institutional external forum of the church, you know, but it's not identical with it. It's like a subtle reality within the material reality. And the reason to say that is because the church is the body of Christ. And the church is always longing to fulfill the future. So it's like when we're doing a ritual like at the Eucharist or any other morning prayer or rosary, when you're in the church praying, you're not just physically in the church, but at some subtle level of intention, and more than intention, because the grace of God is coming into that group of people who are gathered there, and they are living the future, which means I'm in the church in a little gathering of people who have faith, and we're saying the rosary, or we're gathered around the Eucharistic table, and we are there physically. But we're also in heaven. We're also actually standing in the completion of the entire cosmic revelation. Whatever this cosmos fully becomes in the end of time. And I don't mean just the Earth. I don't mean just our little galaxy, which is out at the perimeter of the universe, really. But I mean the entire cosmic reality as we understand it, when it comes to whatever is its completion. We believe, as Christians, based on the idea that God is the ground of all being, therefore it will complete itself in his love. And so we believe in this cosmic end of time being that's called heaven, union with God. And we believe that this, if you like, future time became present in our chronological time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That because of the nature of who this little infant is, something ontological, something has shifted in the nature of reality. Another way to put it would be it's simply an evolutionary step forward in a fundamental and new way that determines how everything is now new. It's a new creation from that moment. And I know that's a unique idea. It's not just, you know, you're not just saying that we believe God, in a sense, communicates with people through religion. That is something we believe. I believe, you know, that religion is the language of God and silence is the language of God. And so the way I communicate with God is through Christian expression and liturgy and ritual. But that doesn't mean that God can't speak other languages. So Christianity, of course, it has an openness to the plurality of all the multiple ways that God might be communicating in the cosmos. But it doesn't take away from the idea that from where I stand, where I live in my life, the utter, complete, and absolute unique Word of God is Jesus Christ. And when I'm in a group of people who are gathered in a liturgy, we are. Because we do this ritual, because we break the bread and share the wine, in some sense we are partaking in the divine revelation. We are the body of Christ. And it's the body of the cosmic Christ at the end of time that we belong to. So we are walking in heaven. We are experiencing, even in our darkened minds, complete union with the divinity. And so we always share with the other beings cosmically who are around this central ground of being, the kind of core energy in the cosmos. And around that core energy of godness is gathered maybe millions and millions of categories of beings, of sentient or conscious beings. Who knows? We don't know. But we think about them particularly angelically, that their entire function, because they're not trapped in the sort of ego worlds that we are, so their entire function is just singing praise to God. And so we always talk about the angelic hosts giving praise and glory to God eternally, just being enraptured by God, by love, eternally. And if that be the case, then, as I say, when we gather around the Eucharistic table or a group of people in a church to say a rosary, you are in heaven. You're not in heaven literally. But everything we know about the body says that it's not literal. It is a metaphor. We experience our bodies at a different and deeper plane than just the physical. If we're intimate with each other and it was just physical, we would get tired and bored. But the strange thing is that at the very level of physical intimacy, we experience the metaphysical in its strongest moment. The physical moment is the most emotional moment. It's the most spiritual moment. It's the most angelic moment. There's something about the body that in itself is a metaphor. And so it is my body that I take to the church and I gather with a few other people and we say a prayer. It is the very fact that I'm saying it out loud and the other people are saying it out loud. We're saying it in harmony. Our bodies are mingled. Our breath is mingled. The sounds of our voices is mingled. And we become one even at a physical level by doing that. But by doing this ritual, which we'll say is called prayer, our physical bodies, our emotional body opens and the heart opens and we experience God. And I suppose that's my really big enthusiasm at the moment, because for a lot of these podcasts I've been talking with passion and huge enthusiasm about faith. Prayer in the solitary moment is what has kept me alive in hard times. That you pray, that you go into the room that's within your own heart and you close the door. You find a place where you are alone. And in the silence, you begin to listen. And you may go that path halfway with meditation. You may go as far as you have single-pointed concentration. You have calm abiding. You have samadhi. You have a sense of clear focus. But the second step is where you feel you're falling over a threshold and you're letting go and you're listening and you're experiencing in the silence a sense that someone other than you is speaking, is within you speaking. This great moment, this precious, most amazing moment that you can ever experience, and it comes to Christian, Buddhist, Jew, Muslim, Hindu, the moment when God awakes in you and you know with your heart that God is within. You know with your heart, not with your brain, but with your heart. And that moment is so special. And that moment is available. That moment kept me going many times when I was in depression, when I was overwhelmed with anxiety or my own inadequacies that I could never really function properly, healthily again. That's a beautiful, blessed, sacred moment. And that's about a solitary journey. What I've been longing for is to find the communal space for prayer. To find the balance between solitude and others. And one of the ways that I have done that in my life has been that I would always say to myself, my family is my church, as community. So if I'm breaking bread with the family, just in the ordinariness of having the dinner, having a glass of wine, having a celebration at Christmas, having a celebration at a birthday party, I have sometimes looked into the eyes of people around the table and said to myself, this is my church. And it happened quite recently. There was a birthday party for somebody in the family and he was 80 years of age. And there he sat in the middle of all his children and grandchildren and their cousins and second cousins and their husbands and wives and in-laws and more children, and there was a huge room of people. Bodies. Celebrating one individual body who had reached 80 years. And I would look and say, this is my church. Because church is family and family is church. But I would still be a little bit nostalgic for the old formalities of the church because, well, as I describe family, it's just a very new, very secular idea. I mean, everybody is there, everybody loves and forgives and cares for each other in family. So they live the real heart of God's love as if it were an ordinary thing. You know, they don't make it special. We sacrifice ourselves for each other. We embrace each other. Parents, you know, are generous to their children and children are generous to their parents, but they don't kind of make a song and dance about it, like, as if it was a holy thing. They just do it. They just do it like, well, we're family, why wouldn't we do it? Wouldn't you do everything for your family? Of course. So it's amazing how in the body, physically, we live out the sense of God is present in this without even thinking about it. And so many people like that would be, you know, the very people who would be most compassionate, most caring to their family and the wider group of people in the community. And they might tell you, oh, I'm not interested in religion. I don't believe in God. They are God. They are living the reality of compassion. So I still, even there, even when I say that kind of communal love in a family, I'm still longing for something to replace the old formalities of the church. You know, when the priest stands before the people and he's dressed in vestments that are, you know, exotic, they're golden threads, there's ornate designs, there's, you know, symbolic images. So it's like he's not an individual anymore. He's not even human. He's kind of been transfigured into the cosmic Christ. He's like calling us into another realm. And I know that there's a lot of liturgy in the West that has become very humanized. And people would say, well, that's a good thing because it's humanized. You know, we needed more humanity in the church. It was too disciplined and misogynistic and cold and uncaring. But sometimes if I'm at a liturgy where the priest is being so human that he doesn't feel to me any different than anybody in the congregation. And then people think, well, yes, that's a good thing. He shouldn't look different. He should look ordinary. He should look the same. And then I think, well, wearing vestments then makes him look silly. It's like he's wearing a dress. Why would he be doing that? And you get into a process of being reductive about the liturgy because you're thinking about it in human terms. But when I go into a liturgy, I want to step over the threshold of heaven. I want to be in heaven. And the only way I can do that is, number one, if my heart is in the right place. If I have been alone in the room within the heart and I have been listening, allowing the kind of presence of God to infuse me, then I can go to the church. And I want, by sharing my body physically, like I'm there, I've brought my body here, and these other bodies are around me. I'm hoping that we will conduct some ritual, some liturgical movement or speak words that will in some way manifest the sense that we are in heaven, even though we're just ordinary here in the church, but we are also in heaven. In that sense, I'm wanting to use my body as a metaphor. I'm wanting to be the dancer. I'm wanting to represent, embody, and be more than just my physical flesh and blood. Just as modern young people sometimes identify dysfunction or distance between what they feel is their conscious self and their body, a sense sometimes that arises because of dysfunction, because somebody is feeling uncomfortable in their body, feeling they were born into the wrong body. Experiencing a sense of, if you like, metaphysical reality, a subtle imaginal realm, a realm which is outside time and therefore exists before time. Rumi talks about that beautifully, you know, about that we drink the wine that existed before the grapes were grown. It's a beautiful image of heaven, because heaven is both in the future and in the past. If it's outside time, if it's not chained to chronological time, heaven is this eternity. You can see why Jesus kept saying to people, you know, don't be worried about heaven in the future. The kingdom of God is now. It's here now. It's fulfilled in your midst. And keeping a kind of a continuum with that revelation, with that person, with the power of that life, the continuum through the ritual of breaking the bread and sharing the wine. Now I'm going to the church, and I'm wanting that to be me stepping into heaven. Me in the solitude of my own heart, experiencing silence as the language of God, and also, wow, in my body, in my sensual physical body experiencing, in my encounter with the other bodies experiencing, that we are the cosmic Christ. This is heaven. There is a dimension of my consciousness that is just fluidly mixed with you, that makes us now be in heaven. And you can see the consolation of that. You can see the value of that at a psychological level. I mean, forget all the big discussions about secularism versus faith. Forget all the issues about, you know, churches changing or religions changing. Forget about the theological arguments, if there's a God or not a God. Just forget all the stuff except in your body, the experience of solitary prayer can be healing and joyful and a source of joy. And so also then, if you can find a ritual with other people in your local church, monastery, oratory, prayer hall, Buddhist center, mosque, wherever, you're finding a way to express what's at the core in your own psyche and then to embody it on the outside. To allow your body to be transformed, transfigured, by the very fact that you enact whatever ritual it is with other people. And it's very difficult. It's very difficult to, you know, to be selective about liturgy, about where you go to pray. Because you can get into the tendency that probably I've had for decades, and that is, you're going around the world looking for the aesthetically perfect, wonderful opera and you never find it. And I've very often gone to, you know, the ends of the earth for some liturgy or some liturgical experience that I thought would be aesthetically better than what I get at home. And I have mostly over 20 or 30 years, avoided going to church because the liturgy is so poor. And there I am, making aesthetic judgments about the liturgy, about the Mass or whatever devotions are going on. And I'm thinking, in some way I'm better than that. You know, I'm being superior. Like it's not sophisticated and musically high enough for me. And now I realise that's a mistake. And the way I often noticed this happening was when I would go to a funeral. And the funeral might just have one person on the organ and three young girls from the secondary school singing. And they might be just rasping away on a poor, cheap little organ. And the girls' voices might be very, very willowy and, you know, unconvincing. And the songs they would be singing might be just nearly country and western songs. And yet, in those moments when I would be at those funerals, my heart would be moved. And I would feel not only was I in heaven and sharing that moment with the people around me, but that we were all gathered around, number one, the person who's mourning, like just being there in the church is a kind of way of holding them. We're embodying them in one single collective cosmic body of Christ. We're sharing, going up to the altar and taking the bread and sharing the sacred presence of Christ, to be one physically, to consume the body, to be one physically and have that feeling that we are all one, as if we'd shared a meal and the meal was God and transforms us to be God. And so it's that holding of the person who's in grief. And then it's also this huge sense of wishing, hoping, praying, whatever you want to say, that the person who has passed away, the person who we have lost, that they are with us. That they too are with us. Because they too are in heaven. They have gone before us, marked with the sign of faith, and we will follow them. But even now, when we use our body as metaphor, we recognize that our subtle body is already belonging to heaven, part of the cosmic Christ. Now, this is a great sacramental way to think, but it's not thinking it that happens when you're at a funeral. It's just being it. It's just feeling it. You come away from a service at a funeral and you're not kind of making thoughtful judgments about the aesthetics, but you do come away with your heart bursting, your heart full of emotion. You're saying things like, gosh, that was a beautiful service. But you're saying it because you're emotional. Because it has worked. Because the liturgy has been efficacious. It's actually worked for you. You've been there. You've been in heaven. You've gathered around the bereaved and together you've brought the whole energy into the cosmic space of Christ. And somewhere deep enveloped in that is the person who has passed away, making their journey to the fullness of the light. So it's just, and that's what I realized over the past few years, that, you know, I've spent decades searching, like, aesthetically, oh, where would I get a really, you know, beautiful mass or liturgy? Or gradually you realize, you know, it's not the aesthetic you're looking for. It's actually bigger than that. And the most ordinary, mediocre liturgy can be better than Verdi's operas if your heart is in the right place. And if you go into the church and open yourself to the cosmic dimensions of what's happening when people come together in a ritual, in a liturgy. It's not that they're trying to be more human. It is they're trying to let go of their humanity in the ritual, to forget them like the wave forgets itself when it becomes the ocean. You see it when in the mosque, the men in Islam join the line and bow down together. I always feel even when they have joined that line, they have dissolved like the wave dissolves into the ocean. They move as one. They have lost individuality. They are awakening in the movement of their bodies to the presence of God within their bodies. And I think this happens for me in the most supreme way in the Eucharist. We are one body, one spirit. And that's the amazing way I think of my body. I couldn't do this without my body. I couldn't experience this moment of transformation, that my body is no longer just a literal fact. It is a metaphor that functions in a way that awakens my consciousness to the mystery of the imaginal realm, the realm of heaven. And so, if that's how I think about the body, not as a 70-year-old man who gets all sorts of illnesses and ends up with certain bits of it not functioning properly, and, you know, the eyesight going and finding it harder to even see the screen in front of me when I'm writing. And no, I'm not thinking of the body like that. And I'm not thinking of the body even when I'm with the doctor and there's some examination needed, there's some anxiety because there may be illness. And I've gone through enough illnesses in the past 10 years to know that when you're not going through illness, you're only having a break, you know, because your body is aging, and suffering is about birth and aging and death. That's what this is about. And if you live it out at the literal level, the surface level, you can find it like gravity. It can pull you down. It can make you feel like stone in the heart, that you are just this body. But if you think about your body as metaphor, as a form that not just is physical, but that has within, subsisting within it, a subtle, imaginal sense of presence. And that when you go in there alone, You find that in the silence you're hearing God. You're hearing otherness. You're hearing cosmic power that loves you. And then when you choose to bring your body into a church or a mosque or a temple or a Buddhist prayer hall, but in my terms, into a church, when you choose to bring the body there and you enact the ritual, no matter how ordinary those rituals are, you experience your body as the deepest metaphor. You experience it as that which incarnates God now. You become Christ now. Christ is in this moment then born in you. And every person around you in the ritual is enfolded into your consciousness, so you become one with them. You may not have an intimate conversation with them coming out the door. You may not go off and have a coffee with them or, you know, develop a relationship with them. But for that moment when you're there beside them in the pews, around the table, or saying the rosary or whatever, in those moments, you know that not only are you standing in heaven, but you are no longer you as an individual. You have been absorbed and blend with all those other people around you. And their hearts and your heart are the one thing. The one thing is God. And you do that, you come out. And the final question is what I started with. How good do you think that is? How wonderful that is for your health. Just your mental health. I can answer the question for me. And that's why I like to share this with you in this podcast. It has been for me those two pillars of faith, solitude and maybe more recently trying to connect again with the rituals, the public rituals. Those two pillars of faith for me have been like, oh, the most immeasurable blessing in my life for mental and physical health. So I recommend them. And thank you for being here. Bye-bye.